Isaiah 49, beginning at verse 8. Isaiah 49, 8. This is what the Lord says. In the time of my favor, I will answer you. In the day of salvation, I will help you. I will keep you. And I will make you to be a covenant for my people, to restore the land, and to reassign its desolate inheritances, to say to the captives, come out, and to those in darkness, be free. They will feed beside the roads and find pasture on every barren hill. They will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat upon them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. I will turn to my mountains into roads, and my highways will be raised up. See, they will come from afar, some from the north, some from the west, some from the regions of Aswan. Shout for joy, O heavens. Rejoice, O earth. Burst into song, O mountains, for the Lord comforts His people. And will have compassion on His afflicted ones. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands, and your walls are ever before me. Your sons hasten back, and those who laid you waste depart from you. Lift up your eyes and look around. All your sons gather and come to you. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, you will wear them all as ornaments and put them on like a bride. Though you were ruined and made desolate, and your land laid waste, now you too, apologize, and now you will be too small for your people, and those who devour you will be far away. One more verse and then we'll begin this morning. Psalm chapter 50. Psalm chapter 50. Keep your hand in Isaiah. We'll be right back there. But Psalm chapter 50. The 50th Psalm, verse 15. Psalm 50, verse 15. And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will honor me. When Isaiah wrote this wondrous prophecy that we see in Isaiah 59, it was, in the words of the psalmist, Psalm 50, verse 15, a day of trouble. And we just need to stop and think about that for a minute. Because there are many of us here who have been in a day of trouble. I hear it when I talk to people. I see it in the eyes of people. Our nation is in a day of trouble. And we talked last week for 4th of July about how much trouble our nation is in. And those two things are not unrelated. There is a spirit. But that spirit has affected. And you know, we could go around the room and talk about the troubles that people have. But underlying it all, there's a sense of spiritual trouble there is a headwind spiritually. And no matter how much people try to deny that, no matter how much they stand up and say, you know, if we just sing a little louder, it didn't work for the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, did it? When Elijah mocked them and said, cry louder, maybe your God's in the bathroom or something. No matter how loud they cried, it didn't help. And there are people that are saying, oh, if we just sing one more praise song or do one more happy dance, it'll turn around, and it hasn't. And we feel that. I talk to people and they just, oh. And the Bible predicted those times, didn't it? The Bible says in Isaiah 55, verse 6, call upon the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. There are times when God is further away, and there are times when God is near. And we are in a time when God is not as near as He once was. There are days, both individually and collectively, that almost every person in this room, and I know we know each other well enough to know this. There are days when you were doing better spiritually, when I was doing better spiritually. Isn't that true? Am I speaking to the walls here? And in that day, we are tempted like the people in Isaiah's day. Look at how the people in Isaiah's day responded to those days. Look with me at Isaiah 49, verse 14. Isaiah 49, 14. Here is the temptation that Satan always brings during these days. Here's what they said. But Zion... We're not just talking about Israel here. If he'd have said, but Israel, Israel was always a mixed bag, wasn't it? Israel was always some believers, some fence sitters, and a whole bunch of idolaters that were playing games. Isn't that true? So if he'd have said, but Israel says, we could chalk it up and say, well, yeah, that's what the half-hearted say. But notice the word he uses. He says, but Zion, when he talks about Zion, Zion are those who were truly committed. Zion represents those who truly worshiped God. Zion were the ones that came to the mountain to truly seek Him. And he says, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. And the temptation when we reach these places is to say, it's over. It doesn't work. This is the best it can be. Satan loves that. I don't know if you've ever heard the name Stephen R. Donaldson. He is a fantasy writer. He wrote a group of books called Thomas Covenant, The Unbeliever. I was always intrigued when I first read those books. He was a missionary kid. He'd been grown up in India, the son of missionaries. And he had been with his parents in the leprosariums. His parents were missionaries in the leprosariums in India, working with the people who literally their hands and feet were rotting off due to the ravages of leprosy. And the hero in his book is a man who developed leprosy, and he is transported by God to this other world, and he becomes the hero of this world reluctantly and badly and as a failure. But what always intrigued me was the enemy in that world, the devil figure named Ward Fowle, his greatest weapon was despair. And growing up with those lepers in the leprosariums, Stephen R. Donaldson talked about the depths of despair. Satan loves when we despair, when we give up hope. And I know that often we say, yeah, I believe God, but there's a difference between a theoretical faith and an actual faith. There's a difference between when I believe God can do something and when I believe God is going to do something. Look at Psalm 27, verse 13. Psalm 27, verse 13. Psalm 27, verse 13. Psalm 27, verse 13. The psalmist is writing, and this is what he says. He says, I am still confident of this. Well, let me ask you a question. Are you confident that if God does nothing else, He's going to work in your life? Are you confident that if God does nothing else, He's going to work in your church? Are you confident of that? That if God does nothing else, He's going to work in your home. There's probably nobody here who has had more cause to pull his hair out. I was talking before a lot of you came in. Bob and I were talking a little bit, and I sent pictures to Dave, because he doesn't have any up-to-date pictures of me. And so while I was up at Mom, I took a couple of pictures of her because he hasn't seen her in forever, and texted them to him, and I texted a couple myself. He texts back. He goes, man, you got gray. Bob said, yeah, you should have told him. You're the one that did it. And he has. But are you confident that if nothing else happens, God's going to work in your family? Here's what he says. Look with me. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I love the King James of that. The King James translates that a little different. It says, I would have despaired if I had not believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. There is a despair that comes when we give up hope that we are going to see God's goodness in this time. And you say, but hey, these could be tough days. Yes, they are. But I was reminded as I was at the revivals this week with Dr. Bell. He was telling a story, and as he was telling, I was thinking, man, he should have used the illustration of Polycarp there. Because he talked in general about the church fathers, but he didn't really zero in and drive the point home. And I was thinking, oh, should have talked about Polycarp there. You say, what if we're going to have persecution? What if things are going to get worse? That should not cause us despair. I love the story of Polycarp, that second generation Christian, the disciple of the Apostle John, who after living into his 90s, still active, still preaching, They'd finally had enough and decided to kill him. And they came to his house, and when they came there, there was a banquet laid out on the table. It wasn't a great banquet because he was a poor man. Unlike the ungodly guys on TV that live for $54 million jets. But it was all he had, and he'd laid it out, and they said, "What's this?" And he said, "Come in, have a meal with me." They said, "You can't bribe us." He said, "It's not a bribe. I'm not going to need the food. You're taking me to die. I'll never be back. I'm going to be fed to the lions or burned at the stake or something. At least we should share a meal together." And they said, "But we've come to arrest you." He goes, "I know. I hold you no ill will." And they were stunned by that. They arrested him. They shared the meal and they arrested him and they took him and he was sentenced and he was hauled out and brought to the pyre, his clothing soaked with oil, and he was led up onto the wood and they got ready to chain him there, and he said, "I'll need no chains. The grace of God will hold me here." They lit the fire and the fires shot up around him, those oil-soaked logs and his oil-soaked clothing, and he sang hymns. If our godly forefathers could see good things, could see the goodness of the Lord while burning on a pyre, can we have hope today to see the goodness of the Lord? If nowhere else than in our life. You see, let's go back to Isaiah. Isaiah 49, verse 14. "The despair is the Lord's forsaken me." Well, you know, these are just hard days and that's the way it's going to be and I can't expect more. The Lord's forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. And God asked them a question. Verse 15, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she's born?" And then God stops in the middle of this question. And He goes, "You know, in the days in which we live, there are women that do that. And we live in days in which people just do not have compassion even on their own children. Sometimes the kids that I deal with in the school, you wonder how it is that a kid could be just that, and then you hear the story about their parents, and you go, "Oh, makes sense." Not always. Please, I am not. We have some wonderful parents, but we have some that, wow. I remember having a child that I was working with had been forsaken by his entire family and was in his 12th foster home in a year. Can you imagine what that must be like? I had another child I worked with for a number of years, and his family was so messed up, his mother couldn't keep him. In fact, he ended up seeing his mother die of an overdose right in front of him. The only person that was fit to have custody with him was a former boyfriend of his mother. Do you know how messed up a family is when the court gives custody to a former boyfriend? And God says, "Can a mother forget?" Yeah, they can. And then He says this, "Though she may forget." She may forget. I will not forget you. I won't forget you. That will not happen. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hand. Your walls are always before me. I'm always looking. even in the day of trouble. Even in the day of trouble. And let's go back. Verse 8. Now this is the day of trouble he's writing this. This is when Israel's saying, we're done. It's over. It was a good run. But the best days are behind me. They'll never be back. Here's what God says. Verse 8. This is what the Lord says. In the time of my favor, I used to answer you. Is that what it says? Is that what your Bible says? In the time of my favor, I did answer you. Is that what the Bible says? I will hear you. I will. Future tense. I will. And in the day of salvation, I will. He said, even though you don't see it, there is a day of favor coming. There is a day of favor coming. I look around at us and I see the people that need a day of favor. When I got the text that told me I wasn't getting the position this summer while I was up at Mom's, my mom just looked at me and she said, you just need to have something go right in your life. Maybe it's not physical. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's emotional. Maybe it's kids. There's a lot of us who have been in a day of trouble. Amen? And for those who it's none of the above, it is definitely spiritual. A day of trouble. But God says, I will come back for a day of favor. You see, a day of trouble never lasts. Look with me at 2 Corinthians 4:17. 2 Corinthians 4:17. Well, let's start at the beginning of the paragraph, verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, and we could go back and we could look at all those wonderful verses before it about how things are. But let's just do one thing to set up that therefore. Let's look at verse 8. We are hard pressed on every side. Now, there are some of us here who are hard pressed on one side. Had a pair of pants. I love this pair of pants. They're old, but they're not worn out. They wear like iron. They're these black khakis. I love to wear them to work. They're more comfortable than jeans. They have jean days, and I don't own a pair of jeans because I have these pants. They're my jeans. And I get to wear them to school because they're legal for school because they're not jeans. They're khakis. But I've worn them so long the pockets wore out. And so I'd start to get holes in the pockets. And you know, there is nothing more frustrating in the world than having holes in your pockets. So I would get out my little sewing kit and I'd sew up the hole. But the fabric is so bad that I'd sew up the hole and it'd rip around where I sewed it. And so I'd sew it more and so the pocket was just shrinking. And when I went up there to my mom's, I said, "Mom, you used to repair pockets." And she said, "Yeah, oh yeah, they've got these things. You just cut the bottom of the pocket off where it's all rotted out, and you put it on, and you iron it, and it stays on." I said, "Wow, that's great. You know, when I come up, I'll bring these pants. Can you do it?" And she said, "Well, I don't know where to find them, but we'll look." And so we went up, and we found them at Joann's Fabrics. They have these little sew-in or iron-on pockets. And Mom cut off the bottom of my pocket and ironed it on, but she only ironed the pocket on the one side. And I'm wearing the pocket, I reach in, there's this big hole because the one side just fell off. There are some of us here that right now are only being pressed on one side. There's some of us that feel like we're being pressed, like the Bible says, from every side. No matter where you turn, it just doesn't seem to get better. But not crushed, perplexed. I've said it before, but I'll say it again. 35, 40 years ago when I went into the ministry, people would come in with problems and they'd be throwing their hands up and they'd be going, "Oh," and you'd look at them and you'd go, "Do you realize that you make one good decision in your life and this all turns around?" The people that come in with problems today that I talk to, you look at them and go, "Yep." It's like that old story of the psychiatrist that came upon a man ready to jump off the roof, and he said, "Sir, don't do it. Let's talk about this." And they talked for an hour. At the end of the hour, they both jumped. People are perplexed. They don't know where to turn. And as a person who tries to help people, sometimes you look at them and you go, "You've dug such a deep hole, I don't know how anyone could get out of it." He says we're perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. And then he says, therefore, verse 16, we do not lose heart. The one thing that I want to say today is, as Isaiah tried to say to the people so long ago, we need to stop losing heart. We need to stop acting as though this is the end. It's never been like this. It's never going to change. I hear people, "Well, it's just never going to change." How do you know that? One move of God's little finger and everything changes. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. And then notice what he says, for our light and momentary troubles. And I want to stop right there and just think about one word there, momentary. There are some of us that think our troubles are forever. And I hear as I talk to people, things like that. It doesn't get better. Paul, with everything he went through, and if you read 2 Corinthians, you know what he went through. He says our troubles are only momentary. The troubles don't last. The day of trouble doesn't last. Even if it lasts for others, it doesn't have to last for you. Yeah, Daniel went through the day of troubles with all of Israel, but did the day of trouble last for Daniel? When he got to Babylon, yeah, he was hauled off to Babylon. But did his day of troubles last, even in Babylon? They don't have to last for you. God says, "I will." Let's go back to Isaiah again. "I will, in the time of my favor, answer you." You say, "But God isn't answering me now." He may not be. Let's say that's a given. "Pastor, you don't know how long I've prayed." No, I don't. But you don't know how long I've prayed either. There is coming a day of favor. I will answer you in that day. And then notice what he says. I will keep you. I thank God that grace means that God does it. I have to cooperate, but God does it. If my salvation depended on me holding on to God, how much hope would I have? And I want to believe that I've been a fairly faithful person for most of my life. And I believe that I can support that with the testimony of truth. But if my salvation depended on me holding on, how firm would that be? God says, I will keep you. I know that we shouldn't nitpick, but words have meanings and meanings have consequences. We need to understand that it wasn't God, us that chased God. Oh, I found God. No, you didn't. You just stopped running. He found you long before you ever thought about it. You just stopped running. Our problem isn't that we couldn't find God. Our problem was we were running as fast as we could run, and God was right behind us every step saying, turn around, turn around, turn around. And the only thing we ever did is stop running. And even then, God didn't give us a pat on the back and say, hey, I hope you make it now. Take off. Thumbs up. He says, I'll keep you. My fingers may slip, but God has me locked around the wrist. And if you're truly His, He does you too. I will keep you. Look at verse 9. To say to the captives, you ever feel like you're a captive? Captive to habits, a captive to problems, a captive to lacks, a captive to needs, captive to problems. Say to the captives, come out. And to those in darkness, you know, I never thought I'd live in a land as dark as the land we live in. Or if I did, I thought it that Jesus would come a lot quicker than He has. But notice what He says. He says to those in darkness. See, the Bible isn't written to la-la land. It's not written to Shangri-La. It acknowledges there is a time when we're in darkness. There was somebody commenting about the boys being rescued as we sit here today. And they said, you don't understand what's happening there. We talk about water. He said, but it's not nice, clear water like in a swimming pool or in the ocean. This is muddy, filthy water. You can't see an inch in cave darkness. There's a current there. Ever feel spiritually like those kids? There's a current and it's muddy and murky and it's dark. And he said the greatest threat, this man that they were interviewing, a former Navy SEAL, was saying the greatest threat is that you panic. Irrational behavior. Irrational thinking. You just can't think. God says to those in darkness, be free. Do you believe God will say that to you? Do you believe that? You say, will it be today? I don't know. Shared the testimony about this summer for me. God often lets us know how bad our situation is before He steps in as I've told all of you, and I'll continue to tell you, and hasn't it proven true? There, a bunch of you have come to me, and I said, okay, well, God's got to work. Oh, but it's too late. No, it's not too late, because you're still here. God's never late, and seldom early. God doesn't solve our problem before it's here. He waits till the problem gets dark enough that we know how bad the problem is, and then He steps in and goes, it's big for you, but it isn't big for me. He says to those in darkness, be free. Look at verse 13. Look at verse 13. We may not feel like that today. It says, shout for joy, O earth, O heavens. Shout for joy, O heavens. Rejoice, O earth. Burst into song, O mountains, for the Lord comforts His people. The day is going to come when God is going to comfort those who are His people. And if you're one of them, He's going to comfort you. That day is coming. Well, you say, when we get to heaven, remember what Martha said about that?
Well, you know, Lazarus will be back in the...
And Jesus said, no! I am the resurrection. Remember Psalm 27:13, I would have despaired if I had not believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He'll comfort you. If not today, tomorrow. If not tomorrow, the next day. That day is coming. You say, but it's already been so long. You think I don't know that? Sometimes I think about prayers that I prayed. 25 years ago, right now, I began to pray for revival in Sewell, this community. Not just the church, this community. In a day when this church was packed to the gunwales, couldn't have the choir come out of the choir closet, choir loft, whatever you want to call it, because there wasn't a seat in the place. Two services. That was right before we went to two services, actually. Packed. We began to pray for revival. God hasn't answered that prayer yet. I looked out, even in the day when the church was full, and I looked at all these houses springing up around here, and I said, God is not touching these lives. I don't care how many mega churches are born, it's not changing the dynamics. People are satisfied with their lives apart from Christ and are perishing. And they don't see how bad it is till the second they step into eternity. And I prayed for revival that would change that. And God hasn't answered that prayer. But you know, anytime I start to despair, I go, it's been 25 years. I think of Jesus. 2,000 years ago, Jesus prayed that the church might all be one and love one another. Has that prayer been answered? Jesus can have a prayer that goes unanswered for 2,000 years because He in faith knows that that day will come. He will comfort His people. He will. It will happen. Look at verse 19. Though you were ruined and made desolate, you ever feel like your life is being ruined, whether it's spiritually or financially or morally, or it just feels like you're being ruined? He says, though you were ruined and made desolate, now you will be too small for your people. God's desire isn't that we look back and go, well, at least I had this one experience 20 years ago when I really was on fire for Jesus. I know what it's like to feel like you've been there. You can feel it as you're not being there. You can remember being there. And then you reach a point where you think you remember remembering being there. God doesn't want that to be our existence. God says, I will return. I will comfort my people. Here's my question. Do you really believe that? When Jesus was done everything with Mary and Martha, he asked them a question, a singular question, John 11. Do you believe this? He said to them, I am the resurrection and the life. Your brother isn't dead. And they looked at that tomb, and they looked at him, and he said, do you believe that? That's always the question that God asks. Do you really believe what Isaiah prophesied? Do you believe it? Do you believe it for your life, for your family, for your church, for your community, even for your nation? Well, I know he can. That's not faith. That's a mental exercise. Do you believe it? I would have despaired had I not believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. If you're despairing today, it's because you have given up hope of seeing God's goodness in the land of the living. Let's bow together. Oh God, Lord, I come to the prayer of the man whose child had been brought to the disciples and they'd failed, who had spent years and all his money and all his hopes and all his dreams trying to get his son cured, and he finally heard that here was someone who could cast out the demon within him, and he brought him to the disciples, and the disciples failed. And Jesus came to him. Do you believe I can do it? He said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, that is my prayer today. In Jesus' name, amen.